This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, September 28th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today, the Catholic Church honors St. Wenceslaus, a Central European ruler who died at the hands of his brother while seeking to strengthen the Catholic faith in his native Bohemia. We begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings that we have every single day through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every day. Whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Coming up shortly, Vicente Del Real, the founder and executive director of Iscali, will be joining us to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month. A little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, we'll also discuss the meaning of synods and synodality with Archbishop Bernard Hebda of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. And we'll also bring you another new episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Our power scripture, as we do every day at the beginning of the show, from the playbook of life is from Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah to remind us that human life begins in the womb, and it's the most valuable gift that God has given us and must be protected from the first moment of conception. This respect for life is seen clearly in the Bible right from the very beginning, right from the book of Genesis. Life begins at conception, and in recent years, science is catching up to Scripture. Thanks to the ultrasound machines, we now know that it is a baby, and the majority of mothers who see their ultrasounds choose life. Let's continue to pray with great confidence for a culture of life. And we always say, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, October is Respect Life Month in the Catholic Church. And yesterday, our Relevant Radio CEO, Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, made a big announcement on the Patrick Madrid show about joining forces with EWTN and the Napa Institute to pray and promote the Daily Rosary for Life coming up here in October.
Relevant Radio, EWTN, and the Napa Institute issued a joint press release announcing our common effort to pray and promote the daily recitation of the Rosary during the month of October. That starts on Friday. We're praying for the intention of the end of legal abortion in America and the outpouring of support for expectant mothers. In so doing, we're hoping to mobilize millions of Americans to pray the Rosary daily. Now, our listeners, they can join us as they do each evening on the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Central Time, or on our app any time of the day, or they can pray it on their own, or they pray it with EWTN. They do it twice daily, or whatever, with Napa Institute. What's really beautiful here, Patrick, is, you know, this is the first time that Relevant Radio and EWTN and Napa have collaborated on a joint project. And we're hoping that many other Catholic organizations across America follow our lead and follow suit to pray the rosary, to promote the daily rosary during the month of October for this intention.
And of course, you can join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions for life tonight at 7 p.m. Central, every single night of the week, and starting in October, the Rosary for Life. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, each year, Americans observe National Hispanic Heritage Month from September 15th to October 15th by celebrating the histories, cultures, and contributions of Americans whose ancestors came from Spain, from Mexico, the Caribbean, Central, and South America. According to the 2019 U.S. Census Bureau population estimate, there are over 60 million Hispanics living in the United States. This group represents over 18% of the U.S. total population. How is the Catholic Church responding nowadays to the Hispanic presence, which accounts for 40 to 50% of the Catholic Church in the U.S.? Now joining us is Vicente Del Real to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month from a Catholic perspective. Vicente is the executive director and founder of Iscali, an organization that empowers and equips young Latinos with high-quality faith formation, enabling them to become transformative leaders. Vicente is also a Romero Scholar at Catholic Theological Union, where he's working towards his master's in pastoral arts. Good morning, Vicente. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's good to be with you again.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Doing well.
I'm catching my breath here. You caught me in my exercise time.
Oh, very good. Well, if you can multitask, that's pretty impressive to do our show while you work out. But anyway, Vicente, you heard me mention some of the numbers. There are many, many Latinos in this country, over 60 million, according to the Census Bureau. Can you talk a little bit about what the Hispanic population means to this country, why it's so important part of American culture?
Yeah, well, in the next 10 years, you know, second generation Latinos are going to double and third generation Latinos are going to triple. We are the fastest growing demographic, and young Latinos will have an impact on every facet of society, healthcare, business, education, politics. And it definitely is going to have an impact in the church. So, you know, right now, two of every three Catholics that go to church under the age of 35 are from a Hispanic background. You know, young Latinos that are young Catholics that are under the age of 18, about 60% of them are from a Hispanic Latino background. So, you know, as a church, we need to be very aware and very attentive to see how the Holy Spirit is inviting us to serve, welcome, and develop, you know, leaders for the church in the Hispanic context.
Absolutely. If you have any questions, comments on Hispanic Heritage Month for Vicente Del Real, the founder of Iscali, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, Vicente, every year, in fact, going back to beginning in 1968, when it was just only a week, and now it's an entire month, National Hispanic Heritage Month is celebrated between September 15th and the October 15th. And why is this date, why is this time the time that we celebrate Hispanic Heritage Month?
Yeah, well, I don't know if you have noticed, but after September 15th, the majority of Central American countries and some South American countries celebrate their Independence Day. So I think we are being attentive to when, you know, Hispanics, Latinos have their own celebrations, and we want to just accommodate that celebration as our country celebration, right? So, you know, if you live in a city, I'm pretty sure you have noticed flags flying around right after September 15th. So you know, as most of the countries celebrate their anniversary of their independence, here in the U.S., we create a special month to celebrate the contributions of Hispanics in our country.
Absolutely. In Chicago, right around Mexican Independence Day on the 16th of September, there were many, many flags all over the place. In fact, I understand there were lots of celebrations in downtown Chicago, lots of traffic jams. I think that the authorities weren't quite prepared for the amount of people that came out to celebrate this year specifically.
Yes, yes, yes. And that's becoming a tradition. You know, Chicago, as many other cities, have a strong, strong Mexican presence. But if you go to other parts of the country, you will see that, you know, Salvadorians, Colombians also have a strong presence, you know.
Absolutely. How is Hispanic Heritage Month being celebrated in Chicago?
Well, I think... First of all, you will find the city always doing special events for Hispanic Heritage Month. I think elected officials always find a way to, you know, make sure that they find their ways into the community. So you have the Independence Parade around 15 and 16 in Chicago. But instead of me talking about how it's celebrated, I think what you'd be talking about is how can we acknowledge, right, the Hispanic presence in the U.S.? I think most of us that are listening know a Latino, a Hispanic, at your job, at your church. And I think this is a great time of the year where you can acknowledge them and just say, hey, thank you for your contribution to the country. Thank you for your contribution to the church, to that lector in Mass, to that person that sits next to you in Mass that you know that is Latino. Just acknowledge them. This is Hispanic Heritage Month, so try to acknowledge their presence in the church. Try to acknowledge the presence in your job and whatever it is.
And that's a very good point, because there are many different cultures that are represented when we talk about Latinos and Hispanics. Hispanics from Spain, the mother country, from Mexico, the Caribbean, Central, South America. We all have the common language, but we're all very different. And yet we have a lot in common, especially with the Catholic faith that brings us all together.
Yeah. And... you know, it's sad to see that, you know, for the first time ever, American Magazine last year reported that for the first time ever, less than 50% of Hispanics in the U.S. are Catholics. And that's very unfortunate. That also, I think that also speaks to our mission, right? How do we find ways to reach out to them, right? How do we find ways to announce the good news to them? You know, as the fastest growing demographic, and as a demographic whose background is very, very close to the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, I think it only makes sense for us to be attentive to how do we serve the Hispanic population.
I think it's also important to reflect back at the history of Hispanic contribution to this country. I mean, you think of all the great evangelizers that came here back in the 15, 1600s that brought the Catholic faith to the Americas. And, you know, it's been said that the past, the present, and the future of the church is Latino. And beginning with looking backwards, to the past, there's been so many contributions when you think of all the missions in California, St. Juniper Serra, and all the great work that was done by Hispanics that came to this country.
Yeah, you are correct. And actually, as a matter of fact, the first Christian celebration in American land was 50 years before the founding of Jamestown in San Agustin, Florida, by a Spaniard missionary. So in a way, Hispanics were the first Catholics, and not only the first Catholics of this land, but they were the first Christians in this land before the founding of Jamestown. You already had a huge presence in the south of our country of Hispanic Spaniards missionaries.
And of course, the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1531 was one of the most important events of the last 500 years. Because of those apparitions, 9 million Aztecs converted to the Catholic faith, and it spread like wildfire throughout our country.
Yeah, I mean, Our Lady of Guadalupe continues to be our mother, right? We continue to find refuge under her mantle. And, you know, 500 years ago, you might have had 9 million, you know. Today you have, I would say, hundreds of millions of people around the world that are devoted to Our Lady. And I think that devotion is only growing. And I think, you know, when you talk about Hispanic presence, you know, the beautiful celebrations of Our Lady of Guadalupe in December are also great. If you're not, you know, for the listeners that are not necessarily familiar with the devotion, I think find a celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe that you can go and attend and learn, and honestly be inspired by. You know, I have volunteered in Our Lady of Guadalupe celebrations and the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe here in Chicago, and it's life-changing to see thousands of people arriving to the shrine when sometimes the weather is, you know, in the below zero, and that doesn't stop people. And it's very inspiring for my faith. It's beautiful to see, you know, that the faith is so alive and people continue to celebrate Our Mother, even if it's in a different land.
Without a doubt, and I myself have had the opportunity to visit the Shrine of Our Lady Guadalupe in suburban Chicago in Des Plaines, and it's impressive to see not just thousands, but hundreds of thousands. In fact, as many as 200,000 to 300,000 on any given year, the largest gathering outside of Mexico City in North America. So, yeah, there's a great love and passion for Our Lady Guadalupe, and she's not only the patron of the Latinos, the Mexicans, but she's the mother of all of the Americas.
She is, in fact, she's the mother of everyone, I will say, right? It's beautiful to see how her devotion is increasing in this country. You know, more and more you see, you know, Reveland Ready itself, you know, your patron is Our Lady Guadalupe. So as you can see, she's making inroads everywhere, you know, inspiring people to get to know her son.
Absolutely. Vicente, there's, you know, numerous leaders in all different areas of American life, but in our Catholic faith, we're very blessed to have Archbishop Jose Gomez, the Archbishop of Los Angeles, as the president of the USCCB, and something that was historic to have the first Latino president. I think that that's just one example of Hispanic contributions to our church and to our culture.
Yeah, and you know, yeah, Archbishop Gomez is the president, but I think this might be the beginning of Hispanic leadership in the church, right? When you have 40% to 50% of the church being Hispanic, that should always be reflected in leadership, right? So I think also for Latinos that are listening, you know, the church needs your leadership. The church at the local level, the church at the diocesan level, the church at the national level needs your leadership, because we have a big responsibility to our people and to our church.
A few years ago, there was the Quinto Encuentro, the fifth national encuentro of Hispanic Latino ministry to discern ways that the church in the U.S. could better respond to Hispanic presence. How do you think the church is responding nowadays to the Hispanic presence?
Well, I think there's a big awakening in the church about the Hispanic presence, right? I think dioceses that never expected presence of Hispanics in the diocese have noticed now that some of their parishes only serve Latinos. That, you know, 50% of Sunday masses in the country are in Spanish. And I think there is a big awakening of the entire church asking herself, how am I going to serve my children? And I think that's an awakening that we all need to be part of, and we all need to play a role in.
Absolutely. And I think that Latinos need to also respond to the call of being disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, because as you pointed out, for the first time in recent years, less than 50% of U.S. Hispanics are Catholic. And that's something that just can't be.
Yeah, I think the need for leadership is huge, you know. The need for leadership is huge. The need to create and listen to the Holy Spirit and create initiatives that that serve young Latinos, that serve Latino couples, Latino families at the local, diocesan, national level is huge. So if you're listening, this is a call for you. Respond to the call.
Finally, how is your organization, Escali, promoting resources specifically to young Hispanics?
Well, our target audience is young Latinos that are first and second generation. And first of all, what we do is evangelization information, right? The first thing is we want people to know the kerygma, to have a personal encounter with God. But we also have a mentorship program and a scholarship program, because we care that young Latinos, you know, 80% of young Latinos never finish college. So we feel that we as the church have a responsibility to try to serve this population and, you know, show them the love that God and our mother has for them.
Well, Vicente, you're doing a great job, and you're touching many, many young Latino lives. Thank you so much for being with us.
It's my pleasure. God bless.
God bless you, too. Vicente Del Real, Executive Director and Founder of Escali. You can find much more out about Escali at escali.org. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, Archbishop Bernard Hebda will join us to discuss synods and the meaning of synodality. Do stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Sure plays a mean pinball.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for joining us. It's good to be with you once again. Coming up a little bit later, we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, the Vatican announced back in May that the Synod on Synodality would open with a diocesan phase lasting from October of this year until April of 2022. A second continental phase will take place from September of 2022 to March of 2023. And a third universal phase will begin at the Vatican in October of 2023. With the 16th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops dedicated to the theme for our Synodal Church Communion, Participation, and Mission. In fact, Pope Francis recently said that the two-year process leading to the 2023 Synod on Synodality is not about gathering opinions, but about listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, joining us this morning is His Excellency Archbishop Bernard Hebda to talk about the meaning of this Synod and synodality. Archbishop Hebda was appointed Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in March of 2016. He's been serving as both Apostolic Administrator of that Archdiocese since June of 2015 and Co-Adjutor Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Newark since September of 2013. Good morning, Your Excellency, Archbishop Hebda. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thank you for your time. It's always a blessing to be with you.
Thank you, John. Great to be with you.
Excellency, first of all, for folks that have heard these terms but are not intimately familiar with what they mean, what exactly is a synod and what is synodality?
Yes, great questions, John. And it is a term that's a little bit foreign to us, at least in the Western Church, much more common in the Eastern churches and the Orthodox churches and the Eastern Catholic churches. But synods are historically have been gatherings of bishops, of leaders of the church, who have come together to discuss important themes. And at the Second Vatican Council, there was an emphasis once again in the Latin Church, in the Western Church, of recreating and giving new emphasis to synodality, really. And the way it became most apparent at that time was through an organization called the Synod of Bishops, which was established at the universal level in Rome, where the Pope would call together bishops from around the world to discuss an important theme like evangelization or vocations or marriage and family would have been the most recent. So it was a way of bringing together representatives from around the world to talk about a theme and to try to discern where the Holy Spirit was leading the church in those discussions among the bishops. There would always be some others who would be called as well, experts in the field, some lay people, some professors, those kinds of things. But it was the Synod of Bishops would be held maybe every 2 or 3 years, and it was on topics that were important to the Holy Father. Also, at the same time, there was a new emphasis as well on something called diocesan synods, where that same kind of process would be held at the local level in the diocese or archdiocese, where the bishop would bring together his priests, experts in a different area, also to do that same kind of prayerful consultation. And that whole process and really the emphasis on listening carefully to the Holy Spirit speaking through others is what Pope Francis has really referred to as synodality. It's not a word that we would have heard very much before, but it is, as Pope would describe it, it's a way of being church together. And it's, you know, synod itself, it comes from a Greek word. We see it, for example, in sacred scripture when we have the passage about Jesus going up to Jerusalem with his parents, with Mary and Joseph, and then getting lost. We know that whole story. And when the word that's used for describing the group of people walking together, for example, to and back from Jerusalem, is the Greek root word for synod. But it's that idea of a whole people walking together in one direction. And for us as Catholics, is really making sure that we have the Holy Spirit at the very center of that process. So it's not just a consultation like we would be doing or a survey that might happen in civil life, but it really is an intense moment of asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the church and trusting that the Holy Spirit is speaking through all of those who are gathered in a way that makes known the will for the church moving forward. I know that's not the clearest, because it is a concept that's relatively new to us. Pope Francis keeps telling us that synodality is not a single event, or it's not a slogan, but it's rather a way of walking together, the people of God walking together in a common direction, trying to discern God's will.
Excellency, synods, the way we understand them today, might be sort of new, but if you go all the way back to the Council of Jerusalem and all the many ecumenical councils throughout the centuries, including Vatican II, we've had a history of bishops, the body of Christ, the successors of the apostles, getting together to discuss important matters.
Always. And so that you're absolutely correct there, John, going back to that Council of Jerusalem. That's a very particular way in which the church expresses that, and that's bringing bishops together. What the Holy Father is talking about now, though, is something that's even broader than that. You're still using the gifts that are given to bishops, but it's a much broader consultation. And the Holy Father is hoping that we're going to have all people, all the baptized, are going to be able to be given the opportunity to have input into important themes. And as I said, in this particular instance, what the Holy Father is talking about for the next Synod of Bishops that will take place in Rome, as you mentioned, in 2023, the very topic of the Synod, as I said before, it's been on priesthood or on vocation or on the vocation of the lay faithful. This time, the whole topic for the Synod is synodality itself, how it is that the church can really use synodality as that way of expressing her identity and really setting an agenda for moving forward. How is it that synodality can be expressed at every level of the church? And so that's a very particular focus for that kind of consultation. But it's something, even though it will end up with the Synod of Bishops in Rome, a gathering that will involve mostly bishops, the Holy Father is very clear that he wants there to be a much broader consultation, a prayerful consultation. And that will take place first in the local churches, in the diocese or archdiocese, and then at the national level, and then eventually at the universal level in Rome.
Can you talk about the different steps in this process and some of the objectives of this synodal process?
Yes. So the objective is really is to prayerfully listen to as many people as possible. And so the first step is we're talking about it in the local church, in the diocesan or archdiocesan church. It's going to begin with prayer. So the Holy Father this October is going to be celebrating a Mass in Rome that will kick off this whole process. And then he's asked for every diocese to have a prayerful celebration the following week. So all of us in the United States, all really around the world, we will be celebrating in October a Mass where we will be asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit on God's people. And that will be beginning the process. So it has to begin with prayer. So it's not just a celebration, but it really is a convocation and an asking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the church. And then each local church is given the opportunity to devise a way to really bring forward that kind of prayerful participation from the people of their local church. And so to have, it'll be different in the United States, Malaysia or in Zimbabwe. It's different ways of convoking people together, bringing them together to discuss this important issue, and then to be able to offer feedback. So what will happen in each local church is that there'll be those means for the local church to talk about this issue of synodality. So whether it would be bringing people together physically, together in a room where they're able to have those discussions. You can imagine small group discussions and then a sharing, or whether it be through creating an instrument for people to participate online to be able to express their opinions in that way, or whether it would be a written survey or however that might be. I mean, in the United States, I imagine that there'll be much at the level of our parishes, and certainly many opportunities for people to come together and to express their desire. And then the bishop is given the role then of summarizing what it is that he's heard, what's been the fruit of those kinds of local discussions, and sending that to the national level where that will be distilled. So in our case, it will be, there will be people and input from all of the dioceses of the United States. And it will be the role of our Episcopal Conference to put that information together and send that on to Rome, to the Synod of Bishops. So you can see it's a huge gathering process of information, but it always has to be based on prayerful discernment and listening.
Absolutely. We're joined by Archbishop Bernard Hebda, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. We're talking about synods and synodality. And I wanted to ask you about the theme for this upcoming synod, the theme being a synodal church communion, participation, and mission. What is the Holy Father trying to communicate here with this theme?
Yes, I think it's that idea of how it is that a synodal church or a synodal church, however you want to pronounce that, is walking forward together in communion, which is a spiritual tie or link that's rooted in the Holy Spirit, right? So it's that sense of communion to pursue a common mission, and that's that idea of helping us to determine priorities and in light of what the mission of the church has always been, but specifically for the mission of the church in 2021 or 2022 or 2023, and that takes place through the participation of each and every one of her members, so through all of the baptized.
We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Archbishop Hebda of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Stay with us. We'll be back with much more after this timeout.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. We continue our conversation with His Excellency Archbishop Bernard Hebda, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. We're discussing synods and synodality. And welcome back, Excellency.
Thank you, John.
For folks that may have just joined us, can you give us a little recap on this event that's going on in the church over the next couple of years, this Synod of Bishops that the Holy Father has called for, and it's at the different stages that are involved in this Synod process?
Yes, thanks, John. So really, the Holy Father has been speaking about synods and synodality ever since he became the Holy Father, really putting an emphasis on listening. You know, as a good Jesuit, his background is in discernment, and as was the great gift that St. Ignatius gives to the Church. But the Holy Father realizes that that needs to take place on at the universal level, really at every level of the Church, that we become people of discernment. So when you listen to the Pope speak about what he wants in a new bishop, he said he wants the bishop to be a man of discernment, a man of listening. And this idea of synods and synodality is a way for the church as a whole to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is speaking through broad consultation. And specifically, the Holy Father has designated that the next time that the Synod of Bishops meets in Rome, which is that organization created by the Code of Canon Law to bring bishops together to consult and to really advise the Pope, that the whole topic will be how we proceed as a synodal church, as a synodal church, and how that we might be able to encourage that kind of participation that strengthens the communion of the church. And so, which is what is unique in this time, is that the Holy Father has really devised a process for how it is that we might have broad consultation that would lead up to that meeting in Rome 2 years from now. And so, as I was discussing earlier, the first step really is this pre-synodal step at the local level, where the Holy Father has asked every bishop in the world to begin this process with asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit at a mass on October the 17th of this year. And the Holy Father is going to be celebrating a similar mass the week before at St. Peter's. And then all over the world, people are going to be asking for those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And each diocese has been given the flexibility to figure out ways of soliciting opinions and listening to what it is that people have to say. So it's a mutual listening that takes place at the local level, whether it be in the parishes or whether it be in a deanery level or whether it be large gatherings that are convoked by the bishop, however the bishop wants to do that. As I mentioned earlier, he could be soliciting opinions also online or in surveys, however that might be. And then there's a whole process that goes on of synthesizing that, so that each bishop will be given the responsibility of synthesizing what it is that he heard, and in a way that then gets sent on to, in our case, the USCCB, which would be the National Conference of Catholic Bishops. And they would be digesting what was being heard in all of the dioceses of the United States. And a new summary or synthesis would be prepared. And then, which is really unique this time, is that the Holy Father is asking that before there be a final discussion of this matter in Rome at the Synod of Bishops in 2023 in October, that there would be meetings on each of the continents. And so in our case, for example, it would be not just from the United States, but also our brothers and sisters in Canada. So there would be, or in Europe or in Africa or in Asia. So there are different continental structures. And then all of that information, all of that discussion will then be funneled up to the Synod of Bishops, where there will be this great discussion in Rome, as we've had in the past, ever since the Second Vatican Council, where we've brought bishops, mostly bishops, but also some experts together to discuss a theme. And when that takes place in 2023, it's going to be about synods and synodality and how it is that we can promote a vision of church that involves that kind of consultation. You know, here in the United States, almost all of our parishes would have already structures of consultation that are really related to synodality. So when you have your parish council in your parish, or the finance council in the parish, or as you bring together people in the diocese for a diocesan pastoral council, there are already structures for allowing people to listen to one another. And certainly for a pastor or for the bishop, depending on which level, to be able to hear what God is saying through the faithful. You know, at the Second Vatican Council, when the fathers of the church spoke so clearly about the universal call to holiness and the fact that all of us through baptism are called to be priest, prophet, and king, that we all have something to contribute to the church. And it's in that dialogue, in that discussion, that we have the opportunity to manifest and to make clear what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying. And so it's really not just like coming together, Holy Father has said, for Parliament or for Congress, where it's just a question of voting preferences, but rather it's really has to be an opportunity for humble listening. I really love in helping each diocese to be able to move forward in this process for the 2023 Synod, the Holy See has put together a Vade Mecum, a handbook that really helps for how it is that the local church might be able to participate in this. And I really love what they say in that handbook and that Vade Mecum about humility and listening. And you have to be both courageous in speaking what's in your heart in a prayerful way after. But you also then have to be really humble in listening. So whether it would be the Holy Father who's listening, or the bishop who's listening, or the person in the pew who's listening, all of us have to go into the process with a real desire to discern what the Holy Spirit is speaking through that experience. It's not trying to get our view heard, but rather it's that with the goal of listening to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit might be speaking through the baptized. And that means we have to be open to conversion and change. I know that makes some people nervous when you think about that, but it's that I've had experiences on our local level. We've been doing a diocesan synod, and I've just been amazed at how it is that you can hear and see the movements of the Holy Spirit that are drawing people closer to the center of the church and really emphasizing those teachings that have been at our heart forever. And so I think it's going to be a real moment of strengthening as we come together, recognizing the gifts of our brothers and sisters, and then together trying to journey forward in a way that expresses that communion and that encourages participation.
Your Excellency, Archbishop Hebda, how important has prayer been in your own Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis as you prepare for this synod?
Yes. As I mentioned, we're uniquely situated because for the last 2 years, we've been preparing for a diocesan synod that here in St. Paul, Minneapolis, will take place next Pentecost, so in 2022. So we've already been involved in that. As 2 years ago, we began this process of prayer and listening, where we would bring people together for 3 hours. We would spend about an hour and a half praying and doing it with some teaching as well, and then an hour and a half of discussion. But what we found is that that the prayer part was so essential, and people would often have come to those sessions with an agenda for things that they wanted to say. But as we spent that time in prayer together, it was amazing how sometimes positions were softened and also how people were able to hear from their neighbors, from their the people in their table discussions, things that maybe they hadn't heard before. But it's really the prayerful part of it that changes this and that makes it such a unique structure. And we've been asking all of our people. We put together two synod prayers, one for the first year of the process and one for the second, using this year's St. Joseph, but asking at all of our liturgies that we would be praying for this, asking people to pray daily for the success of the synod, but really asking that we might be able to speak clearly and listen well to what it is that the Lord might be asking from us. So I think that the prayer part of things is absolutely essential. As we've moved now in the diocese to a new phase, we just started last week with parish consultation and small groups. Once again, we put a lot of energy into helping those who are participating to pray well, to open their hearts to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and to really pray for the gift of being able to listen well in those processes. So, John, I would say that the prayer part is huge. It's interesting that the Holy Father has asked us, he's given us a prayer to use in this process for the next 2 years. And it's based on a prayer for meetings that in the years that I worked at the Vatican, that we would always have recited before a meeting. And that was the prayer that was used. This is a shortened version of a prayer that was prayed before all of the sessions of the Second Vatican Council. But it really is a beautiful prayer in which we're called to really be open to what it is that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do.
Excellency, about a minute to go, just a quick word on how you see your role as the Archbishop of your Archdiocese in leading this process.
Yes, and so it really is to lead. But we have to listen and lead at the same time, and that's where it becomes an art form. You know, this church, we're a communion of people who have different vocations, and part of the vocation of the bishop is to lead the church in this way. And so I would see that my job here, especially at the request of the Holy Father, is to encourage the people in this diocese to participate in this process in a broad way, and even trying to get those who are out on the peripheries in a way that's going to really make sure that the Holy Spirit comes through and that we're able to listen well to where the Holy Spirit is leading us.
Well, we appreciate your time, and thank you so much for sharing your perspectives on this upcoming synod and synodality. Thank you so much, Your Excellency, Archbishop Hebda.
Thank you, John.
Many blessings to you. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Gaining Strength Through Trials. A missionary couple once brought some African pastors to the United States for a big meeting. During their free time, these pastors wanted to go shopping. Even though they were in a relatively small town, the missionary knew there was a chance one of them might have some difficulty finding their way around or get lost, so the missionary gave each pastor his phone number in case of an emergency. In less than an hour, the missionary's phone rang and one of the pastors said, "I'm lost." The missionary replied, "Well, lay the phone down, go to the street corner, and find out the names of the two streets, and then come back and tell me." In a few minutes, the African pastor returned and reported, "I'm at the corner of Walk and Don't Walk." The trials of life sometimes make us feel lost and unstable. We feel directionless and don't know which way to turn. Sometimes it even seems there are no good options. But God often allows our trials in our lives so that we'll lean on Him and experience stability through His strength. From Job 23:10, "Yet He knows my way. If He tested me, I should come forth like gold."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will be with us for our weekly Remember You Are Loved series to discuss what it takes to be not afraid to open wide the doors to love like a shepherd and a fisherman. And Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, will be with us to talk about the division in families caused by the vaccine politics and mandates. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.